We're very happy to have Brother Larry, Sister Debbie McClellan with us in convention. I've known Larry for a long time. We grew up in the same class together, so it's a great privilege to see him again. And he's chosen a very important subject for our consideration this afternoon. His topic is the battlefield of the mind. The battlefield of the mind. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Ernie. It's wonderful to be with you here at convention in Orlando, Florida. It's our first time here in Orlando, and we deem it a special privilege from the Lord to assemble with the saints of the Most High. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana. My dear mother is here with us, Sister Hazel McClellan, and my dear wife, Sister Debbie, has been able to join us at the convention. We bring the special love, though, of Brother Art and Sister Esther Ledwinka, which many of you know, as well as Brother John and Sister Karen Baker. Battlefield of the mind. Do you ever have a battlefield in your mind? Each and every day, don't we? Probably one of the greatest Civil War battles recorded in history took place in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. My wife and I took the children there one time to look out over this battlefield of a battle that took place in July of 1863. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. It marked a turning point in the Civil War. About 38,000 men died in a three-day battle. General George Meade led a northern army of about 90,000 men to victory over General Robert E. Lee's army of about 75,000 men. It was a bloody battle of these two formidable forces, as Lee tried to crack the left side of the Union defenses on the second day of battle. The next day, the two armies battled once again as General Lee aimed directly at the Union center, sending General Pickett's troops up the slopes of Cemetery Ridge in the murderous northern fire. Lee withdrew his battered army to Virginia after his forces suffered more than 20,000 casualties. Certainly, a momentous battlefield where two opposing forces clashed in a murderous life-and-death struggle. It was a turning point in our country's history, but it also reminds us of a life-and-death battle that is fought in our own minds each and every day of our lives, does it not? It's a battle no less important than this one. It's a battle that we must fight with no less of a heroic courage. This battle means a lifetime commitment of the goals of promise, and this battle demands constant diligence, watchfulness, and proper ammunition to fight the foes and the besetments that strive to surround and capture the side for which we are enlisted. Like the battlefield of Gettysburg, we too have a battlefield, don't we? It's why we entitled this discourse, The Battlefield of the Mind. Let's turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians 10:5. And by the way, there's some handouts that hopefully everybody has one. If you don't have one, could you raise your hand and maybe we can put some more out. There's one over here. You know, in a battle of two forces, two different armies or sides, there's always those who are captured, right? I particularly love this scripture. And those of you, what I've done here with this handout is try to make it easier because we really need 2 hours to cover this discourse. This is a long one. And right now I've got about 36 minutes or less. So I thought we're going to zip through this, and I thought maybe I could facilitate some time by giving you a handout instead of waiting for everybody to look up the scriptures. For those of you looking at your handout, it's on 2 Corinthians 10:5, first scripture there. It states, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now there's a goal for you. Bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. I know that's my goal, and I'm sure that's your goal too. But wanting to do it is one thing, and doing it is something else, is it not? Take a look at Romans 7:18-24 on your handout, and tell me if this doesn't express your feelings as it expresses mine. Thank goodness for the Apostle Paul, as well as the Apostle Peter, as all the apostles, but these two really brought out some things that showed their humanness and showed their fights with their flesh, because we're all made out of the same stuff, aren't we? They were just men too, just like us, weren't they? For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Imagine the Apostle Paul saying this. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Dear brethren, we sang Onward Christian Soldiers, and that's the whole idea of a battlefield and that which we pursue as soldiers of the cross. And there's many scriptures that we're going to review perhaps in this next 35 minutes or so along the lines of the Christian warfare that we go through. Like the Northern Army striving to maintain its strategic position over the Southern Army, so too the new mind, tenaciously striving for the goal of perfection of intentions, and that's so important, isn't it? The perfection of intentions. The Lord doesn't ask perfection of us, does He? Thank God He doesn't do that, because we don't have it to give. Only our Lord and Master had that. He just simply says to us, just give me your heart, give me your will, and give me the best of your ability. Your perfection of intentions is what I'm looking for in you. Just as the Northern Army lost a few battles, though, even with the best of efforts, it pressed on to win the war. And likewise, dear brethren, by the grace and strength of Jehovah God, we must win this war. It's a matter of life and death for our very existence. Turn with me again, if you will, or look on your chart here, at Romans 8:6. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is what? Is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We must keep in mind where we are going and what we're all about. We're going from the human plane, right? And all those around us who live in the world are on the human plane, aren't they? They think like a human. They act like a human. They speak like a human. Now, this is strange talk for people in many audiences, but it shouldn't be strange talk for people right here. Yes, we are human, but we are spiritually minded new creatures in Christ. We are spiritually minded people with a human organism, right? And so we're having a battle here between this old and this new mind all the time, constantly warring one against the other. But what are we developing? Did we give up our life rights to come back on this earth? How many of us gave up our life rights to come back in the kingdom? All of us did, didn't we, when we consecrated? That was part of the earnest of our inheritance, part of the earnest of our down payment to the Lord that said, Heavenly Father, I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I will accept this offer of consecration and the benefits received thereby under the terms and conditions that you give. And in lieu of my desire to be part of your sonship, your intimate family that you have, being part of that second Eve, the Abrahamic seed, in blessing all the families of the earth, I'm going to give up my life rights to come back here. So we're not coming back. So why in the world would we keep stimulating human-mindedness, carnal-mindedness, if we're not coming back? There's no coming back. That's why it says to be carnally-minded is death. You cannot renege on this. Vow not unto the Lord, and defer not to pay it. For He doesn't take pleasure in fools. Vow that which thou hast vowed, because better it is that you should not vow than what? Than you should vow and not pay. There's only one place we're headed for, and that is a spiritual resurrection, unless we completely turn away and go out into the world completely trampling on the blood of Christ. But we're not coming back in a resurrection on earth, are we? So to be carnally minded is what? Is death. To be spiritually minded, to develop and stimulate that new mind, is the objective of our direction in life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's where we're headed. So we have to have a spiritual mind before we can have the spiritual body, right? The spiritual mind is a prerequisite, its development and its transformation. And then eventually, He'll give it a new body as it pleaseth Him. And so, Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:11 on your chart, or your handout rather, says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which what? Which war, here's the war, here's the battlefield of our mind, which war against the soul. You, dear friends, get frustrated like the Apostle Paul when unholy thoughts penetrate the ranks of your mind? Does it bother you considerably that things that you say sometimes don't demonstrate the gaze of your heart in the way you want it to? Like dear Brother Irwin talked about love. Like Paul said, I say the things that I want not to say. Does it bother you many times through the week, perhaps many times through the month or whatever it may be, that you say things that you think, you know, if I really wanted to walk the talk of a Christian, of a new creature in Christ, I really wouldn't say that because that wasn't very loving. You know, we all know the golden rule, don't we? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But I've coined something in a little addition to that called the silver rule. And the silver rule is, say about others what you would have them say about you. Isn't that the same principle? Say about others what you would have them say about you. And so therefore, if I'm being gauged by the law of the new creation, which is the law of love, right, Brother Irwin? Then I need to be very, very, very careful to consider what is coming out of my mouth. And then after I consider what is coming out of my mouth, I think, okay, where did that come from? That comes from my thoughts. It starts with a thought, doesn't it? Everything in this room started with a thought. Everything in this world started with a thought, didn't it? Think about it. Everything starts with our thoughts. So now, I've got to go back to my thoughts. What have I been thinking? Have I been thinking loving, generous thoughts about people? Have I been giving the benefit of the doubt to people? Have I been having this more and more, this Christ-mindedness stimulated in my mind by this internalization of the truth within the context of my growth as a new creature? And there's the question for us. There's the battlefield of the mind. My mother taught me when I was a little boy. She said, if you sow a thought, you've heard this, you reap what? You reap a word. If you sow a word, you reap a what? You reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny. Did I get that right? She was a good teacher. Think about it. Sowing thoughts bring forth words. If we sow loving thoughts, what's going to come out? Loving words. So you got to go back to what you're thinking about. And that's why Paul, or we're told in Philippians, think on these things. Whatsoever thoughts are loving and just and of good report, think on these things. With all the negativism on the news media, with all the negativism and the gossiping and the evil speaking from many of our friends and neighbors and relatives, don't dwell on those things. Don't let them pull your mind and get sucked into that stuff. Think on these things, loving thoughts, benevolent thoughts, thoughts with generosity, giving people the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to take them that way. You can take them that way if you want. I'm going to take them this way. This is the battlefield that goes on in our mind all the time. You know, when I really think about it, the bottom line of all of this, is it not Christ-likeness? Isn't it? Take all the doctrines, take everything we study and everything we do. Aren't we all striving to develop Christ-likeness within ourselves? Aren't we all striving for one thing in particular in our lives? And that's change. We need to change. You know, the world has an expression, nothing changes unless something changes. And you know there's some truth in that. Just think about that. Nothing changes unless something changes. The talk Brother Irwin gave, the talk I'm giving, the talks that will be given later on today. And you can walk right out of this convention and join all the niceties of the fellowship and the love that we have with one another. But if nothing changes, nothing changes, does it? You have to make a concerted effort to make that change. You have to make some goals, short-term goals or large-term goals. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? One bite at a time. You don't want to swallow the whole thing. You're not going to make those changes just like that. Little by little. Kind of like a glacier sometimes, unfortunately. You know, it doesn't move very fast. But we need to transform our minds more and more by the study and the assimilation of the truth. Therefore, that assimilation of truth can then change the convolutions of our thinking so it can become more and more aligned towards Christ-likeness and more like God in our lives. That's what he's interested in, change. Changing you and change in me. How we can praise God for His promises and reassurance that His strength is made perfect in what? In our weakness. And we are weak. That's why He allows us to go through these trials and temptations, so we can see our weaknesses and realize all the more our need for the precious blood of our Master to cover us from our sins and our shortcomings. To go to the throne of grace boldly because of the justification of that merit and be able to call Him Abba Father and plead for His strength in our weakness. Let's take a look at John 1:8. And again, it's on the bottom of your handout. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Dear brethren, the Lord has given us an advocate, hasn't He? An advocate that we can come to, and we can plead our case to, and we can confess our sins, and we all sin, don't we? We're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and we all fall over and over again. It's not easy being a Christian. These evangelists make it look so easy. Oh, just believe in Christ. Come on up front, believe in Christ, accept Christ, and you're saved. You know, it's almost like they want some tickets or some fire insurance, you know, so that they don't go to that other place. They make it too easy. And again, I'm generalizing. There's a lot of good people out there. But a lot of evangelists have lowered the standard so low that, well, we have a large care class out there, don't we? Right? Of course, truth begets wheat, and error begets what? Tares. But we do have an advocate with the Father that can help us in this renewal of our minds. Let's take a look at the next page, Romans 12:2. It says there, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." How could it be? We don't have anything, we aren't anything except by Him. Dear brethren, I learned a lesson from dear brother Ken Rossin one time. And it was in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. I don't think it's on your handouts. You might want to turn to this with me in the Scriptures. And that is in 2 Corinthians 4, 4:16. Please take a moment to look at this. It'll be an encouragement to you. Second Corinthians 4:16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish..." You ever feel like that? Good. That's what's being sacrificed, isn't it? "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, wait a minute. How is the inward man renewed by day? What has to happen for the inward man to be renewed day by day? The old man, the outward man, has to perish, doesn't it? There's the law of growth of the new creation. The new creature only grows at what? At the expense of the old. Have you heard that before, Brother Harry? The new creature only grows at the expense of the old. You can't grow unless you mortify the deeds of the flesh, unless you mortify carnality and temporal stimulations that activate the fleshly stimulations that everybody else wants to be activated by. Now, I'm not saying you have to give up food. We have to have food. I'm not saying you have to give up a certain amount of things that we have to have as human beings, that are necessary as human beings. But what I'm asking you to do is to consider carefully, to what extent are you stimulating more the new creature, or are you stimulating the old creature? It says to walk in what? Walk in the Spirit, doesn't it? To walk in the Spirit. And so we have to develop this mind by stimulating our new creature as much as we possibly can. By the study. Study to show yourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means keeping your lamps trimmed and burning, because Jesus said watch, right? Watch and pray. You have to watch if you're going to be a wise virgin. Now, the other ones were virgins too. They were spirit begotten, but they were foolish, weren't they? They didn't watch the way they should. Not only watch the outward signs, but watch from within. Of course, that's kind of mixing things up a little, but that was primarily a prophecy about our Lord's second presence. But the idea is there. We have to watch. We have to study, not only study the Word of Truth, but study our own actions. You know, we fall on our face over and over again because words come out that we don't mean to come out. actions come out that we don't mean to happen. Sometimes they're misjudged. We don't, you know, we had no intention of that being the way it was, but somebody took it that way, right? But the important thing is that we're striving to the best of our personal ability for perfection of intentions in that which we do and say. But the food for that is, the stimulus for that is what He's given here. Because what He's given here is His mind in written form, isn't it? Isn't that what the truth is? Many people read these words, don't they? But the words aren't the truth, not just the words. Listen carefully. It's the spirit or essence of those words that is the truth. A carnally minded man, he can read that, he can quote it, but he can't understand the beautiful divine plan of the ages. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. You have to have spirit begettled to understand these things. Why? Because a spirit mind wrote these things. How could a naturally mind understand what a spiritual mind wrote? It takes a spiritual minded person to understand what a spiritual being wrote. And as we internalize that more and more, as we drink deeply of the water of truth, and we feed upon that, and we internalize that within ourselves, we change. We change in our words. We change in our thoughts. We change in our actions. And I've got to tell you this, because this involves internalizing the truth more and more. These principles of truth that we love so much, the ransom, the sin offering, the second presence, the forgiveness of Israel, the return of Israel, ransom and restitution, all these beautiful doctrines. Once we internalize these things and infuse them within our minds and they trickle down into our hearts, they change us so we can become more like our Master. And that's what He wants. We've got to remember, we've got a big world that's going to be coming out of the tomb someday, don't we? Right? And what are they going to... Are they going to come back perfect? No. They're going to come back with whole bodies, yeah. Arms are blown off. They're going to be there, sure. And they're going to come back the way they went down. As a tree falls, so shall it arise, right? But what's going to happen? They're going to still go down with those same bad habits that they had before. They're going to have those same hatreds and bitternesses and malices that they had before. They're going to have that same evil speaking and evil thinking that they had before. And they're going to come back, and guess what? We get to help them. That's going to be an easy job, isn't it? You bet it's not. It's a big job. It's a momentous job. But before we can do that, the Heavenly Father wants to see if we can live by the very same kingdom principles that we will be asking others to change with in the kingdom. That's the bottom line. That's what we're all about. The Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth. The ministry of reconciliation is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And they're going to say, how do you know what it was like? How do you know how hard it is to change and transform your thinking? You know, you weren't in the Holocaust. You weren't in the tribe of Nez Perce when they were led on a trail of tears. You know, you weren't, and he could go on and on and on. But brethren, you have experienced many things through the sin offering experience, haven't you? With giving up many things, with sacrificing many things. But as a result, you also experienced many pains and sorrows, financial, physical, mental, emotional. You've experienced a lot of things in the composite body of Christ. And the whole purpose of that is what? That people will be able to listen to you. And they might even be able to see a holographic imagery of Brother Harry Nugent and see some of the experiences he's gone through. Or Brother Paul Malley and some of the experiences he's gone through. Or Sister Hazel McClellan and some of the experiences she's gone through. Think about seeing dear Brother Carl Hagensack and some of the experiences he's experienced lately with his dear wife, Sister Marge. Think about what an encouragement, the courage that have been in those brethren throughout the years and especially of late. To think about how many people that will help someday in the ministry of reconciliation, that picture, as the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. Brethren, they want to see that you can make changes with the same kingdom principles now that you are going to be asking them to change with later. Does that make sense? So you have to struggle first, like the butterfly coming out of the cocoon. You have to go through it first because you are the first fruits. And then later, the after fruits will struggle out of the problems they've had with their characters, just the way you are struggling right now. And that's what you're all about. And the Lord's given you the materials to make those changes, hasn't He? But it's one thing to have the materials, and it's another thing to use the materials. It's one thing to have all the books on your library shelf, and they look real pretty. Look at all those reprints all lined up nice and neat. And look at those studies and the scriptures down there. Oh, look at all those concordances. And take a look at this new computer and what I can do on it, right? But brethren, if we don't take that information, read it, study it, apply it, internalize it, be infused with it, so it becomes more and more part of us and make those changes, we won't be given an opportunity later to help people if we don't make some real heroic efforts now to make those changes within us. They're counting on you. The whole world of mankind groans and travails, waiting for who? Waiting for you, and waiting for you, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're all waiting for us. Puts a lot of responsibility on our shoulders, doesn't it? I know I'm never going to finish this talking time. Yeah. I'm only on page 3. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:4-5. It's on your handout. It's hard to change habits, isn't it? You know? See what I was talking about? It's on the handout, not your Bible. It's like when I'm in school and I ask the kids to not raise their hand and then I ask them a question. It's just a habit, right? It's hard to change habits. And that's what this is all about. 2 Timothy 2:3-5. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Striving lawfully is the key here, isn't it? Many people out there in their churches, they're all striving. There's some really good people out there I've met, haven't you? Some really zealous people. Some very dedicated people out there. I love some of those people, especially, that I've met out there. Now, I don't love all the sin and all the other problems attached to their experiences, but I do love them. In fact, that's part of being a Christian too, isn't it? Separating the sin from the sinner. And that person that cut you off on the road the other day, to love them. To see them the way they're going to be in the kingdom. That's right. That's right. That person that was evil speaking about you at work, you know, and your natural propensities of your flesh wanted to say something because you had an opportunity in the lounge the other day and they just happened to guess it was the topic, you know. And your natural fallen inclination would say, yeah, you know, I had this experience with her the other day too, you know. To hold back and to not say those things which people naturally say about others because they think if it's true, it's okay to say it. And then what's not true, they'd like to exaggerate a little bit because that person stepped on their foot the other day and they don't like it. Brethren, these things ought not to be in us, right? We need to change. We need to catch ourselves and say, no, wait a minute. Say about others what you would not want them to say about you. That would be loving. It's going to really hurt me, but I'm going to say something good about that person. Have you ever done that? Sure you have. I had an experience the other day. I wanted to move out of the school I'm at right now, the elementary school, to my closest friends there retired. So they were gone. So I was feeling withdrawal, you know, how you feel sometimes when your friends leave their occupations and retire. And so I really tried hard. I prayed about it, and I looked for two other schools to go to, and I put in a letter to those principals. But the Lord said no. You know, sometimes He says no, too, doesn't He? Remember that story about the little girl? I'll tell you that one later. He said no. He wanted me to stay there for some reason. I didn't know why, but He wanted me to be there. And lo and behold, He moves a lady in right next door to me that I do not get along with at all. We have different philosophies of education. I know Sister Gracia can appreciate this, although we have very similar philosophies, I'm sure. But this person, in my opinion, now you don't know her, so I can say some things about her because you would know who I'm talking about. But in my opinion, she's very moody. Of course, I'm not without fault either, but I'm just presenting one side of it now. She's very moody and very difficult to know which way to go with our communications. And the other day, in a situation came up where it was kind of touch and go and awkward, and there were some allegations made about a little girl that she had out in the hall, and allegedly she slapped her hand and she tried to walk away and she grabbed her by the back of the, you know, the collar and pulled her, and she left a little red mark on, and then used some intimidation by telling her in the bathroom that if any of her friends found out, she would be sorry. Well, now, remember, now, this lady I haven't been real happy with, you know, since the beginning of school. And she's a lady who is very intelligent. She's got probably, I don't know, 180 to 200 IQ, very intelligent lady. And she's taken the opportunity to tell me where she thinks I'm wrong many times. And it's a very humbling situation. And so then I was put into a position where mother called me and said, did you know such and such was, you know, went on in the school? And I said, no, I didn't realize that. And remember, you know, to give people the benefit of the doubt and innocent until proven guilty and all that kind of stuff. You know, your daughter said this. This is the way she perceived it. And then I called the principal and shared it with her. But when I called the principal, you know, I was thinking, okay, why does the Lord give me this experience? And I said, okay, He wants me maybe to love my enemies. So I told the principal what things were allegedly being said about her. And then even though it hurt, I said, but you know, I can't see this person doing those things. You know, I think this person is too much of a professional and they have too much training. From my standpoint, I think we had to give her the benefit of the doubt, and that person is really innocent until proven guilty. And it wasn't easy for me to say that because I personally, my flesh does not like this person. And Sister Debbie knows what I'm talking about. But it hurt. Now, a really good Christian, and I'm working at being that, a really good Christian would say those things, brethren, and it wouldn't even hurt. It wouldn't even hurt. Because they have so much love in them that it wouldn't even hurt. And that's where I'm trying to go. That's my goal, to have that kind of love in me. That would be so generous that it wouldn't even hurt. Well, our time is fastly moving on here. We've talked about change. We've talked about the law of growth. We've talked about internalizing the truth. We've talked about how we need to not only study, but apply the truth. And not just apply the truth, okay? I call it the SAP method, S-A-P. You know how we have, the Lord said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? And the sap that flows through those branches is what? The Holy Spirit, right? The sap. Well, I look at the sap as S, studying to show yourself approved, A, applying what you study, or some people could say assembling with the brethren, or P, proving that what you're applying is fixed and rooted within you. In other words, it's kind of like this. You not only study, but then you apply, and you see if what you're studying can be applied in your life, like I was trying to do with that situation I just shared with you. And then the Lord says, look, before I can trust you with the divine nature, I have to make sure that my principles are so ingrained into your thinking that if I give you a new body to put that new mind into, you will think and operate like I do, with the same principles of justice. Do you love righteousness and do you hate iniquity? I mean, do you hate iniquity? Do you hate sin? What is sin? Look at 1 John 5:17. It says, all unrighteousness is sin. Do you hate it in yourself? Sure you do. I hate sin within myself. I hate anything I do that's unrighteous. Do I hate it in other people? I hate it in other people, but I don't hate those people. There's the difference, isn't it? Right? But we have to study, we have to apply, and then we have to prove that those principles, those kingdom principles, and those principles that our Heavenly Father is trying to infuse within the convolutions of our mind are fixed. They're rooted. They'll never leave. They'll never change. Just like the law of gravity. If I do that 1,000 times, the pin will keep on dropping, won't it? Will it ever change? No, I could do it 1,000,000 times today. Drop this pin, and the law of gravity will pull it down. The Heavenly Father wants to see, through the experiences, through the trials and temptations and besetments that He permits for our edification, if we're rightly trained by it, if those principles of the truth are so fixed and rooted within us, that no matter what He gives us, no matter what trials He gives, Sister Gracia Carmer over there, you know, I'm going to give her that situation one more time and see if she'll be loving under adverse conditions. And she did. I'm going to give her one more opportunity to see if her actions will demonstrate that she truly is a patient and merciful Christian. And there she is. And the Lord wants to see that those fixed principles are so ingrained within us that we will be operating by the same principles within us. He doesn't want us to be like little kids, just learning a bunch of rules, like many other religions have a whole set of rules they got to live by. He would rather us be philosophers, learning fixed principles that we can apply in various situations and opportunities. Brethren, He's got to trust us with the divine nature. As Brother Paul said to me a long time ago, and I appreciated his discourses many, many times, he doesn't know how much good he has done for me. But if the Heavenly Father would have given the adversary, if He would have given the adversary immortality, we would have been in big trouble, wouldn't we? What if He gave 144,000 beings immortality that weren't tested, tried, and proven the way I'm talking? There'd be even bigger problems, wouldn't there be? So you see, there's a lot on us. We have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to apply what we study, and we have to prove then, finally, that those principles are fixed within our being, in our characters. You study the doctrine of the return of Israel, don't you? Right? It's a beautiful doctrine. How He has, even though He was, you know, He sent His Son and they crucified His Son, even though the Heavenly Father sent prophets, you know, to tell the Israelites what they were doing wrong and they stoned them, even after all of that, what does He do? He forgives them over and over and over again, then reinstates them back to their land and all the promises that He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He would give them, He gives them. That's a beautiful lesson. But brethren, what good does knowing that lesson do unless we can infuse that lesson within our own hearts and we can love mercy and bind it about our necks so that when somebody steps in front of us in line in the grocery store tomorrow, we don't get all bent out of shape about it, but we're merciful and we can forgive, right? When our children act up and they do things we don't like them to do, we can extend mercy and demonstrate that to them with loving words and direction. When our brethren say some things in business meetings sometimes that we don't particularly care for the way they said it, or maybe what they said, that's a good opportunity for us to exercise these field experiences of love and mercy and patience with our brethren. Because the Lord is watching. He's watching to see what motivates our actions. What motivates why we say what we do and why we do what we do. Because He really wants to know if He can trust us with something far beyond our imagination. Brethren, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when He returns, right, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. Think about that. And brethren, in this battlefield of the mind, it requires constant diligence, constant vigilance over our hearts. We have to place sentinels over our hearts to be careful that our words, thoughts, and actions are more and more in harmony with our Heavenly Father's plan for us. We have to make the changes that are so important that He wants to see within us. Internalizing the truth, being infused in our minds and hearts more and more and more with our master spirits. Exercising and demonstrating that amongst ourselves as brethren when we have our little differences on different doctrines or our differences on the way we go about and do things. He wants to see how much we're going to love each other because this is a microcosm of a much bigger picture someday. And so you all know the scripture, right, in Acts, Romans 8, 28. You all know that one by heart, don't you? For all things work together for good to those who love God and what? Are called according to His purpose. You are a people with a purpose. Never forget where you're going. Never forget what you're all about. You're part of becoming the composite body of Christ, the Abrahamic seed, in blessing all the families of the earth. And brethren, the whole world groans and travails, waiting for your manifestation, for the changes and transformations that you and I need to make every day by the empowerment and infusion of the truth. Let us let that workmanship of our Heavenly Father continue with us as He co-labors with us in the superstructure of our faith, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. May the Lord add His blessing.
We want to thank Brother Larry for his message on the battlefield of the mind. He gave us a lot of practical admonitions to apply in our personal Christian experience. And then Brother Larry will close with prayer.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our very being, hallowed be Thy name. We thank Thee so very much for Your wondrous love, the gift of Your Son, our advocate and the high priest of our profession, and for the justification of life that we have through His sacrifice and the opportunities and benefits and privileges that we share now in this opportunity of the gospel age. But realizing, Father, that we are in the hour of temptation, we need Thee all the more to help shield us in faith against the foes of the world and the adversary, and even and especially of our own flesh. As we strive to make those changes, those transformations that You're looking for in us as a result of giving us this beautiful message and embodiment of truth. Help us to grow and help us to learn to love more, to be more patient and kind, to be less selfish, to be more full of faith and humility and honesty and goodness, that someday by making those changes within ourselves, we might likewise have the opportunity and the privilege, the grand privilege, of blessing all the families of the earth as the Abrahamic seed. We now ask a blessing upon our fellowship, and we love You very much. And we ask this all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.